Look at there. We're glad to be with you this morning and thankful that the Lord's provided us his providential care on us to see us thus far. And I've never been here before. I've tried many times to come to Brentwood Hills, and it's funny. There were places I'd like to go. I'd like to go preach. I'd like to be in certain places, and for whatever reason, the providence isn't there. Well, that's the Lord's business, and so I'm glad that he's given us the ability to be here today, and I trust it'll be something that we all can rejoice in and enjoy together. Thus far, it's been very good, and like that song said, they're my best friends, and my kindred dwell. I got in trouble one time with a friend of mine that I work with because she said, did you have a good time at the church meeting I went to? And I said, yes. I said, I got to be with the Lord's people. And she was shocked. She went, what do you mean? I'm not one of the Lord's people. I said, no. That's not what we're talking about. I got to be where we were all in agreement and we all got to sing the songs of Zion. It was a beautiful experience. We can't get that at work. I mean, I'm sorry. The Lord's people are here too. You don't know where the Lord's people are. Be careful. They're everywhere. But she was upset that day at me because of what I said, and I guess I had a poor choice of words. So I pray the Lord will bless us for a little while, and I'm still begging interest in your prayers, and continue to pray one for another, and I appreciate the opportunity to speak to you. And love Brother Ral. We've been close for a long time, but like I told him up just a minute ago, we don't get to see near enough of each other, and that's, I guess, one of the downfalls of being a minister. You don't always get to be with those you'd like to be with. So I'm glad you had a good wedding. I'm glad you had a good time, and I'll tell you one more story, and we'll ask the Lord to bless us. And Brother Ronnie knows this story. A couple other already know this story. I had fun with Brother Ronnie yesterday. Who doesn't have fun with Ronnie Mallow? But Friday night, I saw that Brother Ward was in Mexico. And I thought, okay, that's nice. But I thought to myself, isn't he supposed to be in church with me on Sunday? Because we've been going back and forth about this for quite a while. And then Saturday, I saw another picture of him and Sister Kathy. And she is that. You married up, buddy. She looked great. Everything's fine. But they're still in Mexico on Saturday. And so Brother Ronnie and I start going back and forth on text, and I told him what I thought, and I put it in text. I won't repeat from the pulpit. I said, "What? The guy invites me to come and is glad for me to be here, but he not only leaves the state, he leaves the country whenever I'm coming to Brentwood Hills, you know. So we're glad you're back."
Thank you.
And, it's working out so far just fine. The text that I sent out this morning, I sent a text out to a lot of folks, and what I put out there for folks that has been on my mind for quite a while is are found in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. I love the book of Revelation. We've studied it many, many times, and it needs to be studied again and again and again. Many people are hesitant to study the book of Revelation because they say that it's so complicated, it's so difficult. Well, you have to understand simply the name of it first. It's the book of Revelation. It's not the book of hidden mysteries and secrets. It's the book of Revelation. And it's spoken to us in a heavenly language, a language of those that understand Scripture and understand the stories of the Bible. So whenever you have the knowledge of Bible and the knowledge of scriptural things, the things that are talked about in the book of Revelation generally make sense to those who have studied the Bible. And it's much like French or Spanish or anything else. You can't really understand it if you don't study it and practice it. And it's important that we study it the way that we should. So don't get bogged down in what word or what language that it seems like the book of Revelation is spoken in. It's not a foreign language. It's all the languages of the Bible and all the stories. But my thoughts this morning are on that effectual call that we have been given. And it's something that we didn't ask for. We didn't go shopping for it. We didn't wake up one day with the thought on our mind that, well, I think I'm going to try this route because these other routes haven't worked out too good, and we'll try this for a while. That's not the effectual call of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, in your lives and in your hearts. Not what the Bible talks about, not what my Bible talks about. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. There is a personal thing with that, that we all can enjoin ourselves to, that we can say, Alleluia! After all these things, I mean, if we've studied all these other chapters and studied all these other books, and this is the 66th book, and we're at getting close to the end of this story, you can say, if the Lord has blessed you to see these things, Alleluia to my God. And we can say with all confidence, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged things, and he does judge things, and he continues to judge things, and he's judged all down through history things that were not good, and set those things aside, and told us how to set those things aside. Like Brother Ward, I got to participate in a wedding yesterday. Depends on how you look at it sometimes. But in a wedding yesterday, and I told that young couple, I said, you know, in the very beginning of the book, and we go through just the first few days of what the Lord created and how he created things and how he put them into order and how he set them about. The scripture says that all the things that the Lord did was good and very good. It was perfect. And all of the things, I don't know if you're willing to take responsibility, but I am. All of the bad things, all of the things that have happened, all of the corrupt things that have happened in this planet since the Lord set it up is our fault. Yes. We should take responsibility for that. Because everything that he created was good and very good. And yet this inner man deals with that all the time. We seemingly have an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other. We don't. But seemingly we're fighting that inner man all the time to do what's right. And what always feels good doesn't necessarily mean that it's always right. I mean, I've made this point to the Borger Church an awful lot of times, and it certainly is something that needs to be repeated wherever I go, that I love chocolate cake. I love it. And if there's chocolate cake up there, I'm going to get a little of it, especially if it's homemade chocolate cake. And sisters, if you make chocolate cake from scratch with the flour and the eggs and all that stuff, and you put all this effort into it, make no mistake, we all know that it's from scratch. You know, you get more credit for it if you made it from scratch than if you bought it at Walmart. I'm going to get some of that. But if you eat a whole chocolate cake, it's not good for you. You won't feel good when you're done. And so that feels good isn't necessarily always good for us, is it? And the scriptures teach us in the last part of this, well, it's really in the middle, but I want to get a couple of more verses. In the ninth chapter, he says to those who are blessed of the Lord, not the ninth chapter, the ninth verse, I'm still in the same chapter. He says, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings. One can only try to imagine what John was experiencing whenever the Lord said to him, write these things. And what was his emotional response? What was his physical response? His immediate response was to go down on one knee, to go down on his knees, to put his face to the ground. His immediate response was no doubt emotional. It was very spiritual. He was a man of God. He was a minister of the Lord. He had preached to many people, and yet the Lord is speaking to him. And of course, he would probably have the same, he writes it down this way, that we should have, and I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said, it says, and he said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Worshiping the Lord, worshiping God, worshiping the Father is the testimony of the spirit of prophecy. So who has that? And where can you get it? How do you find it? Tough question for the world. A tough, tough question for the world. And many people out there in the world just flat out refuse to believe these things to be so. And many of those that flat out refuse to believe these things are so, believe it or not, are children of God. You recall whenever the Lord was here and he began to speak to his disciples. And at the time, I believe there were 82 of them. I just want to give you that number. There may have been a handful more or a handful less, but we know that the Lord had his 12, and then he had at least 70, and we know there were probably others that were with him. And he begins to speak to them about the things that are good and right and true, the same things that he told John to write down in this book. And what he talks about is the sacrifice of offering and how he didn't approve of all of those things in this day. The things that we ought to do is we ought to be thankful for what he has done for us and his sacrifice. But let this be a reminder to you. I'm speaking to you kind of metaphorically out of the last part of the, about the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew. And he begins to speak to those brethren about the communion service, the blood, the bread, the wine, the feet washing service in the book of John. He begins to speak to them about his service and what our service to him ought to look like. And what he says to them about the wine being as his blood, the bread being as his body. And he tells them to take of these things. We're talking about God's people now. His disciples said, Lord, that's a hard saying. That's a hard saying. They didn't get it. It wasn't something that they were able to understand fully. I believe many of them hadn't been there fully. I don't think they were fully invested in it. And the scripture clearly teaches that, and that day, many of his disciples walked no more with him. Now, did it say that that day, many of Satan's followers? No, it said his people, his disciples. They're still his people. They still belong to him. That's something the old Baptist church has been accused of. Oh, you know hellers, you people, y'all are absoluters and all that stuff. And y'all, no. We believe that God's people are in every nation, kindred, tongue, and you better be careful. You never know where you're going to be around God's people. They're everywhere. But that effectual call that the Apostle Paul wrote about in his letters to Timothy is what those of us, I believe, who are here this morning are experiencing, encouraging in our lives. We are trying to nourish that in our lives. That's why I think I wanted to sing that song so bad. You are my best friends. The friends of my master. We sing another song. You may sing of the beauty of mountain and dale, of the silvery streamlet and flowers of the vale. But the place most delightful in this world is the house of the Lord. We're trying to nourish that and encourage that. And the only people who can do that are those that have been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And to do it effectually and fervently and the way that it should be done. So turn with me to the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy in the first chapter. And we'll read a few words. Very familiar to you. Paul is exhorting Timothy. He's encouraging him. That's what I think the ministry should do in many ways, is be an encouragement to you. to endure, to an encouragement to endure the things of this world, to do the things that we should do, of course, but we should be encouraging to all of you. He says in the sixth verse, starting there, he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be thou not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But now," and I think he's speaking about this time, our lifetime, "but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." I love the way that that's worded. But in those few verses, some of the things that we miss whenever we read it are the things that God is doing, and God is active in how he is taking care of his people. And the other thing that we miss is how passive we really are in all of that. We didn't do any of those things. We did not counsel God in any way for these things to come to pass. You remember the story of Job, that the Lord spoke to him in a whirlwind whenever Job was complaining about all the things in this world and what he was having to endure. And what did the Lord say to him? "Where were you? Where wast thou when I created, whenever I formed the worlds?" None of us counseled God. He didn't need our counsel. And I was thinking about this last night. I went to bed with this thought, and all the way over here, I couldn't get this thought out of my head. I personally am on a pretty rigid schedule right now. I've got quite a few things going on, and I'd ask the church to pray for the Neely family because we lost one of our deacons yesterday morning. You know, Elder, you know Brother Travis Neely. Many of you do. Sweet man. But Brother Neely didn't die. I mean, his body stopped working, but Brother Travis got to go be with the Lord. He took his last breath here and took his next breath with the Lord. I'm thankful for that. But I want you to see something. We all have many things going on. I lost another friend yesterday morning too. And then I looked it up last night. The number of people that die in America every day. Thousands of people pass away every day. If they're the Lord's people, and there is a gate, and I don't think there is, and St. Peter's not checking your credentials before you come in, but you have to visualize it in human terms in order for it to make sense to you, okay? He was busy. He's busy every day populating heaven. I mean, but we know that the Father is in charge of all of that. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're all in charge of that. And at the same time, another friend of mine, his wife gave birth. All of that is going on. Now, I have my little schedule. I'm sure Brother Ward's schedule was pretty tight. I hope we get back to him. Well, we better get back. Brother James is going to have something to say to me. And we have difficulty in our own lives every day taking care of just our schedule. Do we not? Would you like to try to manage my schedule for me for a little while, Brother Ronnie? I'd appreciate it if you'd help me with that. You're good at it. You prioritize real well. You're good at scheduling. He doesn't want that job. Now let's pile 1,000 more people on him. And don't miss a step now, because somebody's going to miss the train if you miss something. Don't miss it. Do you really think that we're capable of doing the glorious, wonderful things, hallelujah, to the Lord our God, who is able to do all of these things? If we are responsible for it ourselves, we're going to miss something. We're going to miss a step. We can't get it done. So Paul says to this young preacher that there are some things that are done for you that you don't have to worry about. And for what I preach to the Lord's people that are out there, I preach to them, don't worry. Don't worry about your eternal salvation. It's done. He hath saved us. That word hath is past tense. It's finished. He hath saved us. And how did he do it? With a holy calling. What part of our abilities give us the ability to do something holy? Without God, we can do nothing holy. And he saved us with a holy calling. And then he says, but it wasn't because you did something good. I wish people would not take their little pen knives or their markers or whatever and blot that out, because that's some of the most important language in the scripture, where he says, not according to our works. The grace that was given to us before the world began is not according to our works. And he didn't specify there the works that were going to be done or the works that might get done or the works that were finished. He's talking about you and I doing things in order to try to make ourselves holy. And we can't do it, not without his grace. The thousands of things that have to go right in order for us to get where we want to go every day. The hundreds of things that we have to deal with that are in an 8-hour period. And whenever it comes to our spiritual life, we do have a little bit of control there. By providence, I got to be here this morning. I'm sorry that I don't get to be in Borger this morning. I always miss the Borger Church whenever I'm not able to be there. And for the record, Brother David and Sister Teresa did not follow me down here. Okay? I'm just glad they get to be here. So we have some responsibility, do we not? We have responsibility. How can we manifest like what he says? He says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. How can you and I make this manifest in our lives? How can we do it? Well, there's all kinds of things that we need to do in order to continue to have the salvation that we have in this lifetime. In this lifetime. That's why Paul would say to us, and he said to the church at Galatia, to work out their own salvation. Because there's many things that we need to do in this lifetime to keep the gift that we have, to keep the happiness that we have, to keep the joy that we have, because this world is full of things that can destroy all the joy that we've had. And even when we have things come our way that would try to separate us from the Lord, just a word in our bed, on our pillow at night, we're able to sleep peacefully, knowing that he's going to take good care of it. So that effectual call that we have, it is effectual. It has an effect on those that he loves, first and foremost, and then those that reciprocate and show that love toward him. How do we do it? The best example I can find, or what came to my mind this week, is found where the Apostle Paul, I think it's always one of those things that's, for me, it's funny whenever I read these things, and I read them again and again. Do you know that the Apostle Paul and the Lord himself, Christ himself, so they never got into trouble? Whenever they were amongst thieves and prostitutes and the beggars and the cripples and the lepers, they never got into trouble. They never had debate. They were always in trouble whenever they got around the Lord's people. Isn't that funny? What does that say to you? I guess we need to spend more time around the beggars and prostitutes. But they got in trouble. I mean, socially, they were in trouble, and the Apostle Paul was always in trouble with the Jewish hierarchy because they saw him as someone that was a traitor. He turned his back on all the law and all of the services to chase after this calling that he was given. And it was manifested in him by the way that he served the Lord, the way that he followed after the things of God. And he tried his best. You know I was going to go to the book of Romans, right? He tried his best, even though they were all about trying to cut him down, trying to destroy him, trying to turn him into something he wasn't, trying to kill him, trying to stone him. I mean, all of these things. Go with me to the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. And Paul says to them over and over again, and I'll start with this. He says in the 28th verse, he says, as concerning the gospel, they are your enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So he's making it pretty clear that even though there are those out there that belong to the Father, they still have a way of saying things they ought not say. Why, did you know that we have electricity and carpet in the Borger Church? Did you know that? We all are so primitive. Brother Ronnie's been there. We don't have dirt floors anymore. I mean, and I've had people say that. Y'all are so primitive. Isn't that original? Yeah, but it's not like cavemen. We're not dragging our women around by the hair. Okay? We believe in the scriptures and what the scripture says. So there are those out there who would say things and do things that are, they're God's people, but for whatever reason, they feel like they need to put out things that are inappropriate. Paul had that all his ministry, the whole time after his call. Whenever Paul was called on the road to Damascus after that, I mean, even the very first person that was instructed by the Lord to visit with him, Ananias, I can only imagine. Here's a man of God trying to manifest and to work out his own salvation. He's a man of God, a man of the people, and they all respect and love Ananias. And the Lord comes to Ananias and says, you're going to have a visitor, and his name is Saul of Tarsus, brother Saul, old brother Saul. And he didn't see that as a good thing. I mean, he was like, whoa, wait a minute, Lord. I've heard about this guy. Are you sure? Can you see Ananias asking the Lord, are you sure? And what was the Lord's response to Ananias? He is a chosen vessel. You're going to teach him. You're going to show him. But even after that, Paul was persecuted over and over by religious people. And look what he says in his explaining to them, trying to convince them that they're on the wrong path. He said, for the gifts of calling are, he said, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. That's the Jews. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And that all there isn't talking about all the world. It's talking about all of his people. Look at how he says this. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, and how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We'll never know the things of God. Oh, you can challenge yourself. I encourage you to challenge yourself. Learn all you can about the scriptures. I had a young man who's... I've been in the ministry now since 1994. It's the first effort I ever tried, and still don't think I've really started preaching. I've got work to do. But he said, do you have any advice for someone who's just been called to preach or just been called to participate in the services? And I said, yeah, I'll tell you the same thing that an old preacher told me a long time ago, Elder Pat Young. He said to me, he says, while you're still young and your mind still works, bury your nose in the book and study it and learn it and memorize it, so that way whenever you get older and that fades away, because our mind decays from the outside in, that that's inside will stick with you and it'll be there with you. That's the only way we can, is to learn it and to study it and to engross ourselves in it, so that we will not forget these things. But Paul says, for who hath known the Lord? How can we know the mind of the Lord? Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? I kind of already touched on that, didn't I? Do you think the Lord needed counseling from us?
Much of the world thinks that he does.
Yeah.
Much of the world thinks that the Lord just can't get it done without us. I know people, I'm telling you the truth, that think that Christ is sitting up there on his throne, wringing his hands and weeping because there are those out there that he loves and they just won't make a decision. They won't follow the right path and they're just not going to make it unless they do. And he's weeping over that. That's sad. That's sad to me that my God has all of this power to create all these wonderful things, put all of these things into place, put the lights in the heavens whenever he did, do all of that, and yet he cannot save his people. That's sad to me. Whenever the scripture clearly teaches that he hath already done these things. Hath is past tense. It's over. It's finished before the foundation of the world. He knows who his people are. Whenever it was written to us in the first chapter of the book of Matthew, and Joseph was told that you're going to have a son. You're going to call his name Jesus. And the angel of the Lord said, for he shall save his people from their sins. Is there anybody in this room who thinks that Christ didn't get that job accomplished? He didn't quite get it done and he needs your help. I'm glad to hear it. And I hope nobody's sitting back there just raising a finger or something like that. You know. He got it done. He shall save his people from their sins. And that was done on the cross 2,000 years ago. Finished, the finished work of God, finished. So who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Does that not jive with what John said? Hallelujah. Glory to the Lord. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You have all been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You have all been given that effectual call. How do we manifest that? Have you ever learned something by example? And that example was a bad example? I'm the oldest kid. My sister didn't get near as many spankings as I did. Y'all know Marina?
Yeah.
So sweet. She's a mean child. And if she's watching this, she'll know. Finally it took my mother, you need to watch your daughter because she starts some of that. And she would pick on us and then we would reciprocate. And then, you know, we were the ones that got in trouble. And my brother, he'll tell you today, there wasn't nothing like James spanking. So, man, they learn from example. Here's where we learn from a bad example. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Jews now. This is for us, written under the inspiration of God, preserved for us through time. This is a bad example of how God's people were living. And Paul says this is how we should not live. Okay? This will not manifest our salvation if we do it this way. And Paul's telling them, I beseech you therefore, brethren, his friends, his loved ones, I can just picture it. I know that Paul was familiar with many of those who were there. They were his brethren. He called them that. I beseech you therefore, brethren. He knew their names, knew their families. The Jewish people in that day were close to each other. Close. He says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now he says, he turns it around in a little bit, but this is the bad part. He says, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's humble, isn't it? but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So does that tell you where your faith came from? Where'd you get that faith? Well, I went and picked it up. I decided I was going to change my life. I've been doing drugs and I've been an alcoholic and I did all these things, and I decided one day that it was up to me and I was going to have to change, and if I didn't do something to change, I wasn't going to make it. Those are all good, noble thoughts, but if you had any thoughts at all about getting away from the things of this world, it came first from the Lord. Would you please give the glory to the glory that belongs, and please give the credit to the where the credit belongs? Would you please make sure that you understand that if you have any choice in this life to get away from the things that would separate you from the things that would give you a good fellowship with the Lord, God put that in you first. And then you manifested in your life and it changed and it moved forward. He says, for we as have many members in one body, we are all members. He says, we all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We have different gifts. We have different ways of looking at things. If we sat down and visited for just a little while, about COVID and about vaccines, I promise you we're going to come up with some disagreements. And if you sit down and visit about godly things with someone of the world, well, good luck.
Yeah.
I mean, I've had people yell and scream and holler at me at the top of their lungs because they didn't agree with these things. Well, just the scripture that, you know, the Lord... He had a contingency pretty much for everything that we would think of. He said, there's scripture about that, well, if there are some out there that did not believe, does that make the word of God none effect? God forbid. Just because you don't believe it, don't mean it isn't so. I've even had people tell me, I had a little sister tell me one time, we were talking about scriptural things, and you know what she said? She said, I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't believe it. I'm telling you the truth. That's what she said. And then the Apostle Paul said something else. And this is something that sticks with me over and over and over again. Now, there was the part where Paul is getting to the end of his dissertation with the Romans, with the Jews, with those that he got in trouble with. How it started was in the 10th chapter. How it started was him telling those brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Is that your prayer today? It's my prayer. And the Israel that is spoken of here is not that little plot of land over there that's nestled in between the Red Sea and all that. It's talking about the church, his people, those whom he hath called, those who he hath given this salvation to, and those whom he has enlightened with these things. It is effectual. The Lord had an effect on you. Give him the credit for it. Give him the glory for it. He deserves it. Whenever I was first getting into the ministry, one of my fathers in the ministry, he asked me a question. So why do you want to be in the ministry? An old Baptist preacher, why do you want to be in the ministry? Well, my answer to him was at the time, well, I had an experience where I found myself on my knees and all I could say for about 6 hours was, yes, Lord. I couldn't get anything else to come out of my mouth. There was something, maybe it was my Damascus moment, I don't know, but I couldn't. And I was even at work and I went up to my boss and he doesn't remember this. He looked at my face and said, you need to go home. I never said a word to him. And I said, I can't get it out of my bones. I can't get it out of my mind. The Lord keeps me up all night. I'm up. Sometimes I get 4 hours of sleep a day because I just can't get it out of my head. I said, I don't know why I want to be in the ministry. And you know what he said? He said, that's the right answer. He said, it's not something that's a good career. It's not a good professional move. It's not something that we do as a job. Paul's desire for Israel was that they might be saved. Saved from what? Saved eternally to heaven? I know the answer to this question, but I'm going to ask it for your sake. Brother Ward, are you going around trying to populate heaven? No, I'm not either. I don't have, that's not my desire. That's not my goal. I know I can't do it. That's done. That book, the book that we've all heard about, the book of life, that book that the Lord wrote all of our names in before the foundation of the world, closed that book, sealed it with seven seals, and it will not be loosed. None of those seals will be not broken, loosed by anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever that day comes that the Father says to the Son, go get my children, he'll pull the book, I guess, off of his shelf in his study and start reading off the names. That book has not been changed since before the foundation of the world. And my God is smart enough to know who all's going to heaven. And nobody's going there that, oh, this is good. This is going to get you. None of those people that are going there deserve to go there. Because like I told Marcos last night, everything God created and everything that was done was good and very good. And we were the ones that messed it up. And we continue to mess it up. We think that we're so righteous and we think we're so right, and we're not. But we have many gifts that have been given to us by the Holy Spirit that ought to be a great encouragement to you and an encouragement to others. The gift of song, the gift of prophecy is preaching, the gift of preaching, the gift of fellowship, the gift of love, the gift of sharing our experiences with one another, and our blessings and our miracles. We've all experienced miracles. I know I've experienced many miracles in my life. Paul says to these people, it's my desire, brethren. And he's amongst a host of friends who now see him as the enemy. He says that they might be saved. For I bear them record. How can he say that except for he was a part of it? I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So there's a lot of folks out there who, well, Lord, that's a hard saying. I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't believe that. You know. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God. So this morning, what time I have left, I'll ask you this question. Have you submitted yourself to the righteousness of God? I hope you have. Whatever will be, will be. And, you know, like I told that young couple last night, there's many, many times in my life whenever I had no idea what we were going to do. Have you struggled? Have you had any problems in your lives? I think marriage is on my mind. How about you? When I was a kid, I thought, you know, life was this, and it just went, you know, like that. It ain't that way. I mean, it's just all the time. It's up and down all the time. And I've heard it preached, and it's become mine now. I told Brother Daniel Montgomery, that's mine now. At his ordination, I heard a story about some old preacher, and I've used it in weddings, funerals, everything. I mean, it's just a way of life, and you need to hear it. If you haven't heard it, then you need to hear it. If you have, well, I'm sorry, I'm going to tell you again. When you get up to the top of the mountain, there's little or nothing that grows up there. There's nothing up there. Some trees. But you couldn't plant a crop up there if you had to. But if you look out, it's some of the most beautiful things. I'll never forget the first time in my life, at least I hope I never forget, when I was about 10 years old, my daddy took us to the mountains and my brother and I went hiking. We climbed up on a big rock and all of a sudden it opened up and we were just in awe. And my brother remembers the same experience. He remembers the same time, same place, same rock. It was amazing. I mean, it was just, oh my. And as young children, we knew that there was a God and he is great. Oh my. But you couldn't plant a thing up there if you had to and expect to eat it and get out of there. It's in the valleys of our lives. That's where the good corn grows. That's where we live and learn. And we ought not be negative about it, because we're experiencing so much more and seeing the grandeur of our Lord. And He's always seen us through the valleys, hadn't He? Even in the valley of death, that's what He said, I will not fear. 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. I will not be afraid. Have you ever looked up fear not in the Bible? Have you got one of them computer programs that will show you? Fear not is in the Bible about 127 times or something like that. It's in there. Fear not. The Lord will see us through. He's always had the righteousness that He needs. And so I'm going to submit myself to His righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Who believes? Who can believe? Only them that are called. Only them that know Him, that have been called by His name. And the rest of us, you know, we've got work to do. There's not a time in our lives where we can get away from the things of God. And if you try, it will become a desperate time in your life for you. It is. It's just going to become a desperate time. We just keep working at it. Keep working at it. I'll give you one more verse, and then I'll close. In the third chapter of the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the church there, makes a statement about our Savior, about the Lord. And I didn't see this for many years. I don't remember which minister it was that was preaching about it, but it sure, that light sure came on that day. In the 23rd verse, he says to us, well, let's read the 22nd. The Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That kind of implies to the world that, well, there's something we got to do. We got to hang on to that. Hang on a minute. Got to read the rest of it. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all of one in Christ Jesus. That faith that is talking about in the 23rd verse, before faith came, what is that faith specifically? I think that faith that is talked about there is Christ the Lord. Because before faith came, before the faith came, we were shot up under the law. That's all we had was the law. But now, he says, those things have been revealed to us. So our sustenance, our day-to-day life, our everyday existence ought to be about putting on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Submitting ourselves to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And to the world, I would say, especially to those who are critical of it, well, what's really wrong with it? Give me your points about what's wrong with it. Well, you have to be pretty self-disciplined. Yeah, you do. Old Paul Harvey used to say, you young people don't know who Paul Harvey is. He's a great news commentator. But he used to say, self-discipline will not work without self-government. Okay? So, you know, the world will tell you, well, you can't really let your hair down. You got to pay attention. Yeah, that's true. And their argument becomes futile because now they're looking to try to put on the things that are the things of the flesh. And that's it. There it is. Sometimes we get in the flesh, do we not? Oh, I've been so fortunate. I got in the express lane. I didn't have all that traffic. Traffic is my nemesis. You don't like traffic. And there's a lot of stupid people that shouldn't be driving. You know, they don't even need to be behind the wheel. And I'm that way. So I get in the flesh. So we all do. Putting on the righteousness of Christ that calling that he's given us, for what he's given us, the sight to see it, the ears to hear it, the heart to perceive it and understand it and to love it. You are my best friends, the children of the Lord. May the Lord bless you. Come see us sometime. And may the Lord hold you up wherever you go. Thank you.